All right, good morning, everybody. Nope, we are not in Genesis 4. Hold on. There we are. Isaiah 28 this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles. Next Saturday, we'll be doing our second session of our three Saturday event. You can show up to each one of them. It doesn't matter whether you go to all three or just one. Show up if you're interested in these wonderful teachings, and they're encouraging, and you learn stuff you didn't think you needed. So it's good stuff. Women's luncheon coming up April 12th. Sign-up sheets out there on the foyer table, and you can grab a flyer if you'd like. Good Friday service, April 18th, 7 p.m. That's a family service, so kids will be in here with us. No child care for that, but join us for that if you're interested. And then the sunrise service, that'll be at 6:30 a.m. out back. We kind of congregate in here and stay as warm as possible for as long as possible. Then we head out to the back there and have a nice outdoor service. Well, not that we have a dress code anyway around here. I mean, look at you people. But this is like extra comfy out there. We've had one time a teenager brought out just a sleeping bag and just brought it up, pulled it over, and sat down, and it worked great. And everybody was kind of jealous. Smart kid. So bring blankets, wear whatever you want to do. It's just a sweet time, and we enjoy ourselves. So come out for that, 6:30 a.m. Sunrise is at 6:33. That's why I did 6:30. We'll be there while it's singing, while the sun comes up. So that's kind of, otherwise, if you're like, you know, I love Jesus, but we have a 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. that morning also. Come on out for that. All right. Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our opportunity to pray and to sing songs, and now to hear your word. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We pray your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. And just show us, Lord, encouragement or maybe some direction. Either way, we're ready for whatever you have for us. We just love worshiping you. So we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I neglected this. Teen game night tonight. That's tonight. Join them for that from 5 to 8 p.m. here at the church, ages 13 to 18. Sorry, I forgot about that. All right. I'll read the first verse, and then I'll do my spiel, okay? Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Isaiah switches gears here and begins to speak to the northern kingdoms. He's switching his focus here. Now, these are all the nations. They're all the families of Israel. And there's a dividing line. It kind of runs along Judah there and Benjamin. That's the kind of the break. Benjamin and Judah are south, and then Dan, Ephraim, and the rest are kind of with the northern tribes. So he's focusing on these northern tribes here, and he calls them Ephraim. It's like a nickname, you know, for the whole gang up there. They've run into problems, obviously, and they've allowed wine to overcome their entire section, their entire region. And it's become more than just permissible celebrations. It's become, I mean, it has permeated the society. It's everywhere. It's all the time. And Isaiah has been called by God to correct now, to bring them to an understanding that God's not happy with this. And so that's where we are. So the synopsis is this. Knock it off. Then they make fun of Isaiah, thinking that his doctrine is too childish and not mature. And then Isaiah says, thanks, because I know what I'm saying is right and it's from God. So that's kind of the overview of this chapter. So let's do the rest, 2 through 4, not the rest, but the next section. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing. Who will bring them down to the earth with his hand? The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot. And the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees, he eats it up while it is still in his hand. There's this idea in these first three verses, 2 through 4, that there's just this lack of ability or discipline for delayed gratification. I don't know if you've ever taken your kids berry picking with you. Their pails are usually empty. And I understand that. And that's the fun of berry picking. And I don't fault them for that at all. But when it comes to an adult, you know, Mick, leave the berries in the pail. This is for pies later on kind of thing. This is the zone over here if you want to get picked on. The idea is they can't stand it. They have no discipline. They can't restrain themselves. And because of that, the whole region's been taken over by this drunkenness. And he calls them on it. Okay, the region has been overtaken by drunkenness. The drunkenness will be, later in the chapter, sold as a sign of spiritual maturity, but the fruit from drunkenness screams otherwise. Now, drunkenness is a symptom of pride. That's what he's mentioned here. Oftentimes, when you're dealing with an addict, we call him that, but someone who just doesn't have the discipline to abstain or to moderate, we think that's the issue. And once we've got that straightened out, they're no longer doing the drug, whether that's to consume it or whether that's to smoke it or whether that's to shoot it, we think we've got a good handle on their problem, and we don't. That's a symptom of pride. Pride is the issue. I've dealt with many people, especially in my family, that have been alcoholics, we call them, and the alcohol is gone, and they've stayed clean and sober, but there are other issues that remain, which were the driving force for the problem, for the issue, for the sin. So drunkenness, although consuming this entire region here, it's a byproduct of their pride. And so he has to deal with that. Now, when it comes to this drunkenness, when it comes to being inebriated or, you know, under the influence, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul describes in his list, drunkenness is one of them, but do pay attention to all the things in the list, because what Paul tells the Corinthians is, such were some of you, but you've been cleaned. In other words, you have a choice now. You don't have to continue down this road. It isn't how you were made. It isn't who you are. It isn't a part of your personality. This scripture doesn't apply to everybody else but you. It's for everybody. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, the point of the list today, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Not only have we been saved from these sins, but we've been saved from committing these sins. And now the responsibility is on us that we've been set free to no longer do them and to not willingly choose these things. It is a choice. There is an unfortunate thing that's happened in the church, and it's empathy towards sin. We're not to be empathetic at all towards sin. We can be sympathetic. God sympathizes with us for being weak, for being but just dust and susceptible to these things. As he was in all points tempted, but without sin, he can sympathize with our weakness. But empathy is a different thing. Empathy is to condone or to alleviate the person of the responsibility of their actions, of their choices, and that's not what God's called us to do in the church. And many churches have decided to pick that up because it works. When a church is empathetic towards sin, people flock to those churches because it's not me. It's this entity, it's this genetic, it's this everything but my personal responsibility, and they fawn over me because of this difficulty in my life. You know, Well, Paul says otherwise. Paul just writes a letter flat out. Hey, stop. You were those things, but you're not anymore. You're a Christian now. You've been born again. You've been relieved of that burden and of that being chained to that sin. Now, stop. Walk away from it. It's not appropriate for you to continue in these things. That's why Christ died. So instead of judgment and mercy of God being taught in churches, now this empathy towards sin, and it basically neutralizes the cross. The cross is of no effect anymore, which we're warned about in the New Testament. Be careful. Be careful that you don't make the cross of no effect. This surrendering to sin has stunted spiritual growth. The non-confrontational atmosphere in many churches has led to unchecked sin and unchanged hearts. What's the point? I mean, that's why we come. It's not to have a Debbie Downer Sunday every Sunday, but it is to let us know, look, I'm working in you. We've come to worship the God who loves us and has saved us in spite of our sin, has taken care of us, taken care of our sin. But now he wants to now move forward from that and change us from the inside out so that we're no longer sinning. That's the idea. Now, are we perfect? Of course not. But are we hypocrites? Well, we try not to be. But we're a work. God is working out in us his salvation. We're working out our salvation. It isn't something we put in our back pocket and say, well, that's done. Check that list. You know, no, it's a constant process. We want to be conformed into his image, and this is the process that God uses. So Isaiah moves on after calling them out on their pride and calling them out on the symptom of their pride, which is drunkenness. And he says in verse 5, in that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. This is a tough message for Isaiah because now he's called out every spiritual leader in the northern tribes. It doesn't that the southern tribes weren't doing it also, but this is a message specifically from God to them. He's a lone voice. That's a hard place to be sometimes, to be that lone voice. I can feel for Isaiah at times. Not that I am an Isaiah-like person, but there are times as Christians we're the lone voice in the room saying things that make sense, that are biblical, that are Christ-like, and we think we're in a friendly environment, but oftentimes the Christians in that room have never been taught or have never accepted these things from God's word. So it's new to them, and they get defensive, which is about what's to take place here in this chapter. Isaiah tells them the truth. Look, you judges, and you prophets, and you priests, you guys are all swallowed up by the same exact problem that the general public is. You're supposed to be above that. You're supposed to set an example. You're supposed to be saying what I'm saying right now, but you're not. You've fallen into the same problem. And that is how sin finds a nice, cozy home in the church. When the leadership of that church are involved in that sin will never be exposed. That sin will never be confronted. Because it's too hard to look in the mirror sometimes. So Isaiah, an outside source, comes in from God and says, I've got the mirror and it's time to take a look. And they don't like it. There are two things about this. I'll do my best to separate what's in the text versus my little springboard moment here. He's talking about this. To drink, to smoke, to shoot up, you know, because now that marijuana is legal in Missouri, we have to put that in our children's ministry guide. If you can't drink and you can't smoke pot if you're going to be in children's ministry. Now, when we did that, everybody's like, well, duh, we know we can't do that. Well, yeah, it should be a duh moment, but so should the first part that's always been in there about alcohol, and that's not a duh moment, so we have to put it in there as a duh moment. for everybody to read to make sure they sign on. We can't have that. You can't be under the influence if you're going to be in children's ministry. Sorry. Not sorry. So that's what he's talking about here. Drunkenness with alcohol or any other drug, whether smoked, swallowed, or shot, leads to dullness of senses, loss of control, or an uninhibited behavior. The believer is called to a different life, a life of walking in the Spirit. That's what the text is talking about. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 22. This is now the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to read this because that moves into my springboard moment. Okay, so the first section I just told you, knock it off, quit drinking, smoking, and doing all that. There is this passage that churches use, and it's wrongly used and interpreted. So let's go through this. See then, Paul says to the Ephesians, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's pretty plain and simple, but some have taken that in certain groups, especially word faith movements, to mean to not be drunk with wine, but to be drunk in the Spirit. I've never actually seen that or been a part of that until we took our missions trip to Costa Rica. And we were teamed up with they called themselves a very Pentecostal group. I consider ourselves Pentecostal. We're just in control and we're not wackadoodle, you know. And I'll explain why that wackadoodle is not appropriate for church. They would call it free. I still say wackadoodle. Anyway, we were joined with this group and quickly realized there are two missions going on here, one to the people of Costa Rica, but also one to this group. Not to show that we're better or right or whatever, but they had some serious error, and it was causing problems within their group, and we were able to come alongside to, I think, spiritually assist and help. Anyway, that's part of that's for a different time, but the main thing was we were staying at one of the hotels because that's what, you know, they house you. They have to house you as they move you around the country to do different things. And one of the hotels was having a women's conference at the time. And this women's conference was put on by one of these groups that misunderstands this passage. And so we were just walking around the lobby because nobody wanted to sit in their room anymore. And so we're walking around, and out of the doors come flying open to the conference area. And the women all start streaming out, which is great, until we realize they're supporting people that are drunk in the Spirit. Women who had been overcome by the Holy Spirit and were staggering and stumbling and couldn't stop laughing and falling on the ground, and they were supporting them. And they were parading, like, look what the Holy Spirit is doing in our moment here. We're drunk in the Spirit. It's all fake. None of that is true. The fruit of the Spirit is one of them anyway, and we'll talk about this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, first of all, and the rest underneath this are attributes of that love. That's why it says fruit, not fruits. It's fruit of the Spirit. Love is the fruit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and the one that's not on here is self-control. Paul isn't writing to the Ephesians saying, don't waste your time with drinking grape juice that's fermented. The Holy Spirit will give you the same inebriation under his influence. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the foolish, stumbling, bumbling, falling on the ground, out of control attitude that you have under wine is an abomination to God as a Christian. You should never be in that condition. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let him affect every aspect of your life with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. You should be the most self-controlled person in the room under the power of the Holy Spirit as a born-again believer, not the least. He's not saying that we're supposed to emulate drunkenness with wine and say it's the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemy, and it's just a lie. That's not God. I guarantee it. I know for a fact. Now, this comes up because many people were just raised in that kind of environment. This is church. When the Holy Spirit falls, according to the guy who's always stood in front of me, this is what happens. That's why we're very careful here. You don't ever take my word for it. I'm just a guy. I'm a guy saved by grace who reads the Bible and tells you what I found out. That's all I do. Your job is to read the Bible and say, did he find out the right stuff? Or is he wackadoodle? I can be wackadoodle sometimes. I'll own that. This is what they grew up with. And in order to be accepted in that environment, you best do what they do. And so you fall on the ground. Although you're just faking it. Or you walk around stumbling drunk, and that gets a lot of attention. And while the Holy Spirit must really be upon this person, that's what I want to hear. Everybody does. I don't want you guys to look at me and say, I just wonder if he's ever going to get anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's supposed to come out in these attributes of that love. I should have more joy as a Christian than anybody else because I'm filled with the Spirit. I should have more peace than anybody else because I'm filled with the Spirit, and so on. I should have more self-control. I'm going to try to do this video here. It isn't very important to the teaching, but I'm going to do my best to see if it works here. We don't do this very often.
Should I check again that she's asleep?
Yeah, check her.
Okay. So if she's asleep, when I put her arm up, it'll stay up. But if she's awake, her arm will drop. Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So let's see if she's asleep. Oh, she's asleep.
Wow, she must be really tired to keep her arm like that.
That's such a good girl. I'm glad she's gone.
That's just a funny way of pointing out making a point here. We can expose ourselves, spiritually speaking, for not being biblically literate. That little girl didn't know it. She thought she was doing the right thing because that's what mom and dad said was what was expected of her, because she wouldn't be carried to bed, obviously. If you're told that that's what the fruit of the Spirit is, when you're overcome by the Holy Spirit, this is what it looks like. You've got a whole congregation putting their arm up. And as a people that have read the Bible and know what God's word says about it, it's easy to go, and we don't mean to, but it's like, have you not read? Do you not know? And you've exposed yourself and you don't realize you've done it. That's a nice way, a polite way of showing that. Now, that's a little bit of a springboard. Isaiah isn't necessarily talking about that, but we have to be careful about how we interpret Scripture. First of all, a believer should not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Have more control, not less control. Be more alert. Have wise judgment. Scripture's at the top of their, off the top of their head, on the tip of their tongue, able to give it out when it's appropriate, when asked for a reason for the hope which lies within you. We have to be ready for those things, and that takes some sharp minds and some pure hearts and some and a soul that is spirit that is connected to the Lord and ready to be led by him. You know? So I understand why people do what they do, because mainly they've grown up with it, but man, we have to search the Scriptures to see if that's so, and it isn't so. And as that girl gets older, she'll realize, oh, I should have never put my hand up. What a silly thing to do. You know, next time I'll just close my eyes. And see, as a kid, I knew some things from school about doing this. This is more worthless knowledge for you this morning. But mom and dad check for REM sleep, too. So when you do close your eyes, you have to move your eyes back and forth behind your eyelids so they think you're really in deep sleep. So there you go. You kids that are paying attention. All right, moving on. Galatians 5, 22, 26, here is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul says this should be evident in your life. All right, verses 9 and 10. Whom will he teach? This is a quote. You see the quotation marks. This is the priest and the prophet's response to Isaiah. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? Or the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It was actually a song. They're mocking him. So simple. You're so simplistic, Isaiah. You're not mature. You haven't come to the full understanding that this is okay. We've gone deeper. This is the idea. We know more. We know better. And so he writes that they write this song to him. They've begun to grow tired of Isaiah's message. He's too back to the Bible. He's too literal. He's offensive to them and their sensibilities. Their claim is that your message is immature and only for children. Verse 10 is a mocking Isaiah's strictness to scriptures. The song of a mature drunk priest is that we go deeper than the scriptures. Our tradition is advanced and above. It's a common mistake to go beyond what is written, and it's easy to do. When Eve was asked about the tree of the knowledge of the good of good and evil, she added touch to the command of do not eat. It seems like a reasonable jump, doesn't it? God says we're not supposed to eat it, and she adds we're not supposed to touch it. Well, we'd all probably nod our heads. Probably not a good idea to pick it and hold it and look at it if you're not supposed to eat it. Let's just steer clear of the tree altogether. And from that no touch builds a little bit of curiosity for people. You know, why can't I touch it? I wonder what it feels like. You know, well, now they're going over there to kind of feel it and touch it. We told them they're not supposed to do that. So now let's put a fence around the trunk to make sure they can't be within arm's reach of touching that fruit. Now there's a fence. And not any kid. Kids like me, when they grew up, when we saw a fence and it said, do not enter, we're always like, what is over there, you know? Those green boxes that have the electricity in them, you know? I understand the warning symbols on them. Don't touch. This is going to be... But every kid's going, I wonder, you know? It's like the electric fence. Is it on or off? Does it matter? I have to know, you know? Don't touch it, I guess. Dangerous. It's dangerous to add to the word of God. It's a problem. And they have. They've gone beyond what's written. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other, because that's what it does. Those traditions puff us up. Oh, you don't taste it? I don't even touch it. Doesn't make you better. We got a fence around ours. You know. They don't have a fence around theirs over there. You know. We got the fence. Another fence. In fact, we might even call ourselves the Church of Fences. Dangerous. That's how denominations start. That's the thrust behind almost every denomination. I won't name them, but you could in your mind. And the thing that's in the name is the thing that they boast about the most. This is us. We're a non-denominational church for a reason, not interdenominational, non-denominational. We're opposed to it. No reason that the believers should be all segregated and segmented up like this. But they are. And it's based off these fence builders. And we got to be careful about that. Verses 11 through 13. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. That's Isaiah's response to their quote. He quotes it back to them. That's the way God spoke to us. What you're saying is God's word is incomplete and juvenile. You're calling the mind of the universe, the one who created the universe, juvenile and basic, and that you've gone beyond his written word. He says, I think I'll stick with precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We're going to keep it. Well, like Jesus said, you have to become like a child. to enter the kingdom of God. It's got to be simple. Any more complicated than the way he displayed it is, well, that's man inserting himself. Nehemiah 8:8, wonderful verse. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. The sense and giving them understanding was for the reading, for the word. Very important. Although expositional teaching of Scripture can be found here and there, it is rare that every verse in the Scriptures is expounded on, that the entirety of God's Word is taught. When we don't follow God's mind on the matter of Scripture by reading Genesis to Revelation, this leaves the hearer subject to the whim of a man rather than the vision of God. Topical sermons and series after series is subject to the mind of man. There are moments when this style of teaching is appreciated and can be used, but it should not be the steady diet of the believer. There's nothing wrong with a marriage conference to talk about marriage and pick specific passages that discuss that, or a women's study or a men's study or whatever. I mean, but we're all Christians, and every one of us should be able to glean from the women's stuff. As a man, I can learn. And every woman should be able to glean from the man's stuff. I mean, we're Christians, we're believers. It's all for us. We really shouldn't be segmented that much that we can't receive, like every Sunday and Wednesday, a group message, you know. These topical sermons end up being pet doctrines, and it's very difficult to get the whole counsel of God when you're doing that, because it's whatever's on that person's heart, that's what we're talking about, as opposed to, look, going into the next chapter and finding out what does God want to talk about. And if I go from Genesis to Revelation, I'm going to cover every one of the subjects in order, according to his will, by his Spirit. It's very important. Verses 14 through 15. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. That's what they're saying. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. They protected themselves and their preferences with their doctrine. This doesn't lead to death. That sin leads to death, but this sin doesn't lead to death. This is something that I can continue to do. This isn't really sin. Is you found a way to make death or the conviction of the Holy Spirit through God's word ineffective in your life. It's a dangerous thing. The lies the world tells itself to relieve itself of the fear of death are many. I'm not as bad as most is a lie the world tells themselves. I had an experience in the past. I haven't been changed by it, and I don't live like that anymore. But there was this time when I was 6 or 8 or 10 when I had that moment with God, and I'm relying on that. I'm banking on that, but not how I've lived. They believe they're in the hands of fate, either chosen or I'm not. It's just the way it is. Not much I can do about it. I'm in the hands of fate. Or they plead ignorance. Oh, I didn't know. I don't know about that. I mean, I don't know about all that stuff. I'm not that religious. I don't know, you know. We have no excuse. Isaiah calls them on this. You've convinced yourself that it's okay, and I'm telling you that it's not. You know, and you're supposed to walk according to what you know. If you believe what you know, you'll do it. If you don't believe what you know, then you won't do it. And only time will tell by your behavior whether you believed it or not. Verses 16 through 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass over, and by day and by night, it will be a terror just to understand the report. A very simple concept. It's we We've talked about it in Matthew 7, 24 through 29, the sand versus the bedrock of Jesus Christ. He says this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus says, and does them, it's key. Just hear them, but you're doing them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, so both heard, the difference is the doing, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, the lies we just discussed. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The difference, and there shouldn't have been, between what Jesus was sharing and what the religious rulers of the day were sharing. Scribes never talk like this. They're easy to read the word of God, but it was obvious they weren't doing it because we'd see them on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, throughout the community, and they didn't practice what they preached. But Jesus, when he teaches, my goodness, we can see it. He talks like he wrote it. Well, he did, you know. Verse 20. He uses a metaphor here or a picture. The bed, for the bed, is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perizim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. Don't mock my words. Don't mock my message from God to you. I think that's the biggest thing. If you don't realize that Isaiah is a prophet of God and sharing, and you just think it's Isaiah speaking out of his own mouth, then there's an issue, and I understand that. And they were easy to dismiss, or you could easily dismiss Isaiah's words because they thought it was coming from his own heart, but it wasn't. He was simply sharing what God had shared. Well, that was a funny picture. Cats always rule, but the bed can be too small sometimes. I'll make it work, but it is not as comfortable as it should be. The blanket just isn't long enough. You know what I hate are throws. Who designed the throw? A woman. A little tiny woman who can fit their feet underneath it. But I get a throw and either my feet are freezing cold or my shoulders are cold. I need a blanket. You know, I bought one of those big blankets. It's got a naughty name in it, but I bought a big blanket online. You know, it's gigantic. I mean, we have a king bed, and we don't put it on there, but if I did, it would touch the floor all the way around. Now, that's the blanket I want, you know, kind of thing. That's Christ-like, you know. Try to find me, you know, kind of thing. When it comes to throws, it's just always a, you know, just this constant fixing, whatever's cold. That's the lies that they're resting their whole walk upon. These lies that I have, that I've believed in my life, it just isn't comforting to me. I always feel exposed, naked, not fully assured. God offers this gigantic blanket for us of Christ, a firm foundation that we should enjoy. Jude 17 through 19 says this, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division and not having the Spirit. It makes a very clear distinction in the last days. We're going to see that. Listen to the teachings of God. Give ear and hear my voice, verse 23. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin? Plant the wheat in rows, the barley in its appointed place, and the spelt in its place? God does his work. He's faithful to do his work. He's a great farmer. And he plants the seed where he needs to plant the seed. Now, isn't this interesting from our monocrop culture, you know, where we go out and we see just thousands of acres of corn in one spot. And that's not always how it was. It's how it probably needs to be. I'm not faulting anybody for that. I'm saying this is how a farmer used to. This is the terrain I'm working with, and that's wet, so I put this there. And this is super arid up here. It just doesn't get the water it's supposed to, and we can't really run water up there because we don't have that yet. We plant this there. Maybe a good example would be when you do your corn and you put your pumpkins in the corn patch, you know, kind of thing. You know it'll work in there. And our God is a very faithful God. He's a very wise farmer when it comes to these things. He knows when to plant, how to plant, where to plant in our lives. And it's different, and we go through different seasons. He's faithful. All Isaiah is saying is, look, it isn't that drunkenness is the thing. It's not that pride is the only thing. It's just that's what we're working on today, guys. Don't mock it because it's offensive. Don't dismiss it because it's maybe too hard to take. Just receive it for what he's trying to do. I'm not going to plow constantly. God doesn't continually plow, 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 plow. Eventually he plants. Because he wants a crop. He wants a fruit. He wants some fruit from our lives. That's all he's saying. There's some things in the way. They have to go. And pride is paramount. It's got to go in our lives. He can't use prideful people. He uses humble people. He has to. He can only use that because that's who he is. He's a humble God. He's a humble Savior. And he calls us to that humility. Finally, 26 through 29, and we'll close here. For he instructs him in right judgment, and God teaches him. For the black cumin is not threshed with the threshing sledge. It's not the tool you use. Nor is a cartwheel rolled over the cumin. That's not the tool you use. But the black cumin is beaten out with a stick, the cumin with a rod. Bread, flour must be ground. Therefore, he does not thresh it forever. Break it with his cartwheel or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Make the funny song if you want to make the funny song, he says. I take it as a compliment, but I'll continue to teach line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. If that's offensive to you, don't be offended. Receive it. I'm not calling you a child. We are children of God. We're meant to be taught this way and sometimes reminded in these things. We can trust an experienced farmer. God is an experienced farmer. He's got wisdom for our lives. He knows when, where, and how to plow, plant, and cultivate his spiritual seed in our hearts. And he knows how to judge us. We need to let him. It's a beautiful thing when he does. It's because that's how we know that we're his. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for Isaiah's boldness. Not a fun message to give, especially when you're going to be mocked, but it was necessary. He was faithful to be obedient to you. God, help us to be the same. Faithful and obedient to you, to give the message, even if we're the only ones singing it, but to sing it proudly, to know of it's your word, not ours. It's your text, it's your scripture, and it's never wrong. And like JC prayed, it always accomplishes what it was set out to do. Although maybe it stings sometimes, a lot of times it's just comforting and encourages us and builds upon the foundation of your son Jesus in our lives. And that's what we want. We don't want to be just a foundation. We want you to build on us. So keep making us and conforming us into the image of your son. And help us to yield, to receive what you have for us. Lord, bless these folks as they go today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer before you go, please come up. Glad to pray with you. Otherwise, have a good rest of the week.